How many times have we seen and heard situations where someone that has passed away has left behind a legacy? And there's a will that was being read and the family was gathered together. Given that this family was hardly ever together throughout the lifetime of the gift giver and the legacy giver, but everyone comes around the table demanding and expecting to receive what they think they deserve. It's the human nature. From the time of the giving of the gifts of the Spirit, the church many times has run around like a chicken with no head, desiring and wanting to have those flaunchous gifts. The healing, the tongues, the words to impress and gather glory for themselves. Everyone demands to receive what they think they deserve. So are our kids. We talked about this before, I remember. We're blessed that we only had two kids because they all got like three gifts every Christmas. And they got used to that. And they go for the small box, hoping the big box would be the big box and the great gift, wanting what they've always wanted for. And they open, rip, and look. But you always notice that as they do that, they have the corner of their eye looking at the brother and sister opening their gifts. What do they get? You think it'll be like that in heaven? Will you look over your shoulder to see what your brother, sister, wife, or husband got in comparison to you? Definitely not. But let's say that as we go through understanding the necessity and the need, the grace of all these gifts, seven fellows walk into a restaurant. And I use that as a template for any other issue, crisis you may have experienced in your life. And as, I don't know, maybe I have, I laugh with my wife, maybe there's a sign on my lapel saying, "Hello, my name is Lori, and treat me badly." We go to restaurants. Having served in my younger days, I have set a certain standard of what a waiter should be like. And we all do that. Whatever thing you've done in your life, you judge other people by the way you would have done it yourself. But there's my wife. So we walk in the restaurant, and you know that after 3-4 minutes, you're thirsty. And you know that that drink has to be on the table within the first 2 minutes that they arrive at the table. They've got to have the drink so they can drink the seltzer water, the water, whatever it may be. No drink after 5 minutes. No service and questioning of what you want to order within 10 minutes. And now my mind begins to count down what they would have gotten to what they're getting right now. So seven fellows walk into the restaurant and they're watching about the way they're being served. There is a crisis and they're being badly served. And the one to whom every nail or every problem is a hammer, not going to hit anything. But this would be like the one that would say, "What's right is right, what's wrong is wrong, we got to do justice." Who's that? The gift of prophecy. It is what it is. Whether you like it or not, I don't care how much it hurts, this is the way it's got to be. But sometimes as crisis hit us, we may be like that older man that goes into his garage and he's looking. "Man, where did I put it? I know I need something." You got those drawers? You know you need something to MacGyver something somewhere, and you just don't know what it looks like, but when you see it, you know that's the thing you need, right? You got it? I got one of those. And then this problem comes along, not just the prophet, but comes along the one that wants to, well, we do that, right? Out of every problem, there's an illustration. All the preachers in the house, right? There comes the one that he wants to teach. All right, here's the problem. They should have done it this way, and they didn't because of that's the problem. Now, don't you be like that. And we teach out of everything we see. But there's times when neither the hammer nor the teaching is what we need. Because we've heard enough, right? When there's pain and you're bleeding, you don't need a hammer. And you don't need someone to teach you the way you should have done it. Well, how about we can help solve this problem? We try to solve many problems by putting on an apron, putting on the gloves, and beginning to serve. Maybe we can shovel our way out of this pit. No, this is not the gift. Because when things are falling apart, serving is the last thing you think of. Because you're hurting. You got no more strength. Man, what else? There's got to be something in here. How about some water? You can make it. One more mile. You've gone this far. Keep at it. The gift of encouragement, exhortation. But no, you heard so much and you're just too tired to hear another, take another step. That's not going to work either. All right, I got it. This can solve any problem. You got enough of these? You got no problems. I had to ask for this from somebody. I don't know if they're going to get it back or not. Because if you got enough of these, you've got no worries, right? You can just solve your problems away by throwing it away, paying. No, not even giving. The gift of giving is necessary. But it doesn't touch the heart. The gift of mercy, the gift of giving may be a Band-Aid for a while. What else, man? Do you ever need a Phillips and all you could find is a flathead? Who needs that? And you keep looking, I'm missing something. How about a great leader? We go this way. You used to be there. You're not there anymore. We're going to go this way. But man, when you are in such pain, your head's not strong enough to lift up to see which way you got to go. You're just hurting. This is the one thing that, it's the last thing we think of. How about some mercy? How about some understanding? It is such a powerful and yet complicated gift. We know how to ask. No, not everybody knows how to ask for mercy. Some of us are too proud to ask for mercy. We've been given these gifts. And the mystery that we all often overlook is that in and of themselves, they fall short. They are meant to. They are created to be used in harmony with one another. For only then is the body complete, and there's that strength to accomplish the Lord's will. What do you do when you need mercy? What is mercy? We may have different definitions. You may have asked for mercy, right? You got a ticket. You got to go to court. Before you even go in to see the judge, the prosecutor comes up and says, I've looked at your record. No priors, no tickets. How about I do a deal for you? Probation, 30 days. Mercy. Before you go to see the judge, mercy intervenes. Well, where do you get this mercy from? Because if you walk to one that wields the gift of prophecy, he doesn't have much mercy. He will die on that spot of what's right is wrong in his flesh. Do we need mercy? This morning, I want us to begin to look into the depths of mercy. We will just entertain the beginning to touch our hearts because we forget. When you think of God Almighty, you may think of so many different attributes. But in your deepest pain, you forget the most important one, that He is the Father of mercies. But because we have a shallow understanding of what mercy is, and even shallower of our Heavenly Father, we run around and we just fall apart, forgetting that we are held in arms of mercy. So before we can even begin to understand what it means to live with the gift of mercy, what it means to have mercy for others, when everything within you wants justice because you have been wronged, you want what's right. The Holy Spirit cries out, mercy. So we look at this gift, and all I could think of in the depths of its meaning is the idea to remember it as loving mercy, which means all that it means when it's put together. That's what God wants from us. Because if we love God, we must understand that at the center of His heart is mercy. So we are supposed to love mercy. And then to live a life of loving mercy. Mercy is such an exceptional and complex concept that the Bible uses several different words, both in Hebrew and in Greek, to try to express its full meaning. The dimensions of compassion, loving kindness, two words making up one word, loving kindness, or favor, or even more so, steadfast love that doesn't tremble, doesn't shake, doesn't waver. It's steadfast. Mercy is often begged for. Did you grow up being disciplined? Yeah. And there's right discipline and there's wrong discipline. But even it's in its righteous form, when you know it's coming, please, no, you're begging. And all you could hear was, don't worry, it's going to hurt me more than it hurts you. No, not really. Not now. We beg for mercy when it's about to hurt. What about when God chooses to discipline you? When God began to discipline Israel and He told David, hey, pick one of the three. His final answer was, not by man's hand. If we're going to get it, we want to get it from you, but let there be mercy in your judgment. Even though it's often begged for, here's the flip side. It's seldom granted. Think of the last time that someone begged you for mercy. And they didn't even use words. They just begged for your mercy. And because we fight this flesh, your reaction was quite the opposite of what it should have been. Your reaction was, it's what you deserve. Famous last words. There are three powerful words that we come across in life which define God's presence in His own heart. But these words are often misunderstood. And the older you get, you realize that without these words, you can't live. They are love. What is it? It is better to have loved and lost than to have never loved at all. And this is understood only by those that have truly known what love is. When love intersects love given, when these two mix, you don't need food, you don't need water, as the song says, and I often sing it to my wife, all I need is the air that I breathe. Come on. And to love you. You guys don't listen to love songs? No romantics in here, huh? When love becomes real, the worst trial seems small. Love, first word, second, mercy, third, forgiveness. If we were to understand, and if we believe when the Father says, Be like me. Be like your Father in heaven. We may have all sorts of different ideas and pictures of what that looks like, walking on water and such. But the picture always points to love, mercy, and forgiveness. They're misunderstood. If we were to give a brief definition of what mercy is in light of Scripture, we would say that it's God's gift that is undeserved. It's kindness and compassion. And they all have weight from God, undeserved. Because even when we run across the idea of forgiveness, we kind of want to wait and see if they deserve it. Are they asking? Have they changed? Okay, it's safe. It's safe to forgive them. But see, mercy is never safe. Mercy is that Samaritan that has the courage to stop in the middle of the road as he might be jumped himself, and he takes risks. Mercy is not safe, but it's life-giving. It seems it's more desirable to receive mercy than the power to give it. When we ask for it, we need it, we beg for it. And just like the old games we used to play as kids, crying out, "Uncle, God may allow a situation or circumstance to break your heart and break your pride to the point where you say, mercy." When we come across mercy and we have to give it, we actually begin to think inwardly about it. We think for reasons. Actually, when we beg for it, we think for reasons why we deserve mercy. We have yay long resume of why we have earned this right, which is not a right to receive mercy. And we ask for pardon. We ask for reconciliation when it comes to asking and begging for mercy. However, when we're asked to give mercy, the tables turn a little bit. We weigh if it's worth giving it. What's my ROI, return on investment, if I give this mercy? Or we think of the merit. We think of, what do I lose if I give this mercy? And then in the end we think, okay, what do I gain? Better Thanksgiving dinners with the family. Mercy maintains some kind of a connection in the family that we can keep talking. And you think of the merit of why mercy should be given. All the wrong reasons. When we come up against scriptures that talk about God's mercy, we're overwhelmed by the depth of it, and we read it as if it was a beautiful painted mosaic about God, so we kind of glaze over it, and we don't understand the depth of it. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. By the way, the book of Ephesians, as we've been going through it in the mornings and Sunday mornings and search the scriptures, should be something that becomes a marathon, a lifelong study. Do not rush through all the beautiful, deep phrases that let you see in God's heart. But God, everything changes when you see, but God, in being rich in mercy. And there's several words. The one we're looking at is actually rooted in the word right here, Elios. We hear the Latin song, Kyrie eleison, which means Lord have mercy. Elios here, this word of mercy, which actually is defining a complete phrase, which means pity and compassion. Okay, it's not the pity that you feel as you drive by 30 miles an hour and you see somebody on the side of the road. That's not this kind of pity. It's pity connected to compassion. But God, being rich in pity and compassion, meaning mercy, because of His great love, here we go, those words are coming together, in His compassion, because of His love, this is not redundant, with which He loved us. He didn't just love us as a verb, but this love for us comes from His love. There is a depth there. There is God's nucleus of who He is. With His great love, He loved us. This is not just a word salad about God things. These phrases are so big and so deep. We look in God's heart to see who He is, His nature. That means the first reaction of God when He reacts is love. His nature, His character. Now, on a human level, when you talk about mercy, mercy amongst each other. Sometimes it slips through our hands. Someone may say, listen, I messed up. I wronged you. Please forgive me. And the answer you get is, I'll think about it. That is not mercy. On a human level, mercy is this benevolent, doing good, this compassionate treating of someone that is suffering. But see, mercy has the eyes, and this is in the gift of mercy. So we're looking at different levels. We're all called to be like our Heavenly Father in loving mercy, being like Him in giving mercy, but there are those that are of a different mold. They've got the gift of mercy, and the ones that have a gift of mercy, they have the eyes to see the pain. They have the ears to hear the sighs, and when they hear the answer, they're like, tell me more. If you don't have the gift of mercy, you're like, see ya, I'll pray for you. If you got the gift of mercy, let's sit down. I sense the heaviness. Mercy is this attitude that moves you from the inside out on behalf and acting on the behalf of the unfortunate. Now, on a divine level, mercy is the foundation of forgiveness. Before forgiveness sprouts, it flows. That forgiveness is breathed out by mercy and held by love. This is expressed in God's pardon for our sin because of His love for us. You see, mercy goes beyond compassion. Compassion may be an analysis, may be a feeling that makes you go, Mercy goes beyond compassion and way beyond sympathy. See, mercy moves on to action. Okay? Encouragement may see it. Teaching may think, okay, we got to do it because we're going to learn more about God and you're going to learn how to use your gift. Mercy says, what are we going to do about it? Prophecy may say, well, maybe they deserve to be there. And there's truth to that. Sometimes mercy makes the mistake to want to snatch people out of the fire before they hear God's voice and teaching in their hearts to repent. So mercy needs to sometimes listen to teaching and hear prophecy. But mercy is needed to take action for the brokenhearted. Mercy moves compassion to action towards anyone that needs it. See, the prophet needs someone in their lives that has mercy. In the flesh, the prophet would just slice and dice and move on. Just like John the Baptist. Just like a Jonah. You're going to die in your sins. Mercy says, hold on. God loves these wretched people. Prophet needs mercy to balance out his thinking and judgment and righteousness, to bring grace in the spirit of justice. The prophet without mercy will tear people apart. Ultimately, mercy, this gut passion. People know the gut feeling when they're hit by fear. They're not butterflies. They're grasshoppers eating you from inside out of what's about to happen tomorrow. That passion that moves you to either defend, run, or take action, that passion, you take that power and transform it in feeling enough for somebody that you're ready to take a coat off and give it to them. Mercy doesn't have time to really hold speeches because mercy is running towards the person to lift them up. Mercy touches. Jesus touched the untouchable. Mercy embraces as Jesus embraced the sinners that were being judged by the religious. Mercy lifts, and mercy goes so far where it's able to begin redeeming. They want to see that transformation. Mercy ultimately restores and transforms. Let's look at Titus chapter 3, verse 4 through 6. Titus 3, it's another tearing into a sinful reality where God's presence changes everything. And He brings with Him mercy. Did you guys used to watch Twilight Zone? Black and white, but man, it left you thinking, didn't it? Do you remember the guy, the short fella, that was an office worker? That was always snarky, snidey, angry, always judging, always pointing fingers. And he was given the opportunity to make one wish that at midnight that wish would come true. And he wished that all the hating people or the nasty people would be gone. Remember that one? And he began to wring his hands and couldn't wait. All the people that he saw that he couldn't stand, they would be gone at midnight. Finally. Midnight comes around, and he was gone. But when kindness, the word here is a very close word to Christ. Christ means Messiah. That is not the Lord's last name. Please remember that. It's Jesus HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. It's not necessarily rooted, or it's not necessarily same meaning, but it has the same nuance within the personhood of Jesus, our Lord, the Christ. This word here, kindness. Remember, John tells us that the law came through Moses, John chapter 1. But what came through Jesus? Grace and truth came through Jesus. Here's the word. But when the kindness, the word is krestotes. This kindness. When kindness and affection, that affection, as we mentioned, that passionate moving of the inside. By the way, the word here, affection, is philanthropes. Philanthropia. Philanthropia. Well, we know the word, right? Philanthropic. Giving or living or all of these great foundations that give money away, they call philanthropies. But what it means actually, it's this affection that is moving to change people's lives. So when kindness and affection of God, our Savior, when these appeared, and that's a very powerful word here. Because it goes right back into, it is God's great mercy that found you. Nobody finds Jesus, because we're all lost, we're all dead. It's God that finds us. The word here appeared, epithino, means to give light, to become visible. Blessed are you that have eyes to see and ears to hear. Because, he says here, when this kindness and affection was lit up, when it was made visible to you, you didn't seek it, you didn't even know it existed, you didn't care for it, but when it was made apparent to you, He saved us. Not by works, which we did in righteousness, but according to His mercy. So you read that, you're used to hearing it, and you run right by it. You got to stop. If we were to echo the same words in Romans, which says, listen, since He's done so much for you when you did not deserve it, how much more will He save you or keep on saving you or keep on keeping you now that He is your Lord and Savior and you belong to Him? He saved us according to His mercy. How did He do it? How did He save us? What does mercy look like that you did not deserve? By the washing of regeneration. Remember, the Lord said that the Holy Spirit's like the wind. You don't know when it's coming. You don't know where it's going. It's the Holy Spirit moving as He wills and God choosing as He has and coming over your life. You deserve nothing but wrath, but He gives you mercy. The word here again is elios, mercy. Through the washing of the regeneration, something happens in your dead heart as God regenerates it. Before you even say, Lord, forgive me, He just transformed you in the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So it's not the prayer that brings salvation, it's the Holy Spirit that brings salvation, which opens your mouth so you could say the prayer. Don't get the cart before the horse. How did you do it, Lord? Whom He poured out upon us richly. Circle that word richly and draw a line right next to the word mercy. According to His rich mercies. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3-5. And this is the verse that is our foundation as we're being introduced and ushered into this journey on mercy. I want to touch upon these points. By the way, as I read this, please count how many times you see the word comfort. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, who comforts, God of all comfort, who comforts us in all, circle the word all. What does all mean? All means all, and that's all means. Nothing left out, nothing overlooked, nothing short. In all our affliction, the God of all comfort. What's He doing? Did He forget about you? Is He busy with other people? No, He is comforting you. In and through His Word. He's comforting in all our affliction. Why? Why is He comforting you? So you could feel better? No. So that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Two comparatives, contradictory, all comfort, any affliction. It's all covered, nothing overlooked. With a comfort, what kind of comfort? With which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ abound us, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. How many times did you count the word comfort? Oh, now you're counting? Five. We are not numerologists, but God has something about these 40 and 3 and all these numbers. Five is known as the number of grace. Even that fits. So we see here, quickly, the source of mercy. Not your neighbor, not your pastor, not your friend. Because all the great words we may use and desire to give you will never touch that emptiness in that sensitive place in your heart. It is God, the Father of mercies, that comforts us. We see this abundant, limitless supply. And the strategy, the source, supply, and strategy. It is to be given to others. For as we do, it multiplies within ourselves. Turn with me to Micah 6:8, because even the prophet says, what am I going to do? How many laws, sacrifice for this and a sacrifice for that, and how many goats for this and how many lambs and how many first fruits over the other. What am I going to do to please God? God, what do you want? You gave us 10. The priests gave us Levites, and they gave us 615, 635. We're losing our mind. What do you want, God? So God says, He has told you, oh man. He's told you what is good. Here's what Yahweh requires of you. Why do you get lost in the weeds? Do justice. What's right? Scripture teaches us justice. Ah, love, loving kindness. How do you even write this? Love, don't just live out loving kindness. Don't just work it out loving kindness. Embrace it. Let loving kindness be the center of your heart and purpose in life. Loving kindness, love it. And only then you'll understand what it's like to walk humbly with your God. The New King James, NAV, and other translations says, love mercy, which the heart of mercy is loving kindness. I'm going to end at the beginning. But I got to say one thing. Go home with this. We have a merciful Father. So much more than your earthly father. We keep hearing people telling about their relationship with their father, and they keep saying, my father used to say this. You have that? Have you heard that? Maybe you've used it. My father taught me this, and we go back to what my father, this and the other. This is our Father. Be like your Father, heavenly. He is a merciful Father. Unlike the religious that are screaming and yelling around us about merciful this and merciful that, nothing but a fake copy of a demon pushing a people to death. Scripture shows this mercy ultimately on the cross. Why did Jesus have to die? This is God's signature of how much He loves you. The ink being the blood of His own Son, and the quill being a cross. He is the source of mercy. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Lord because of the mercies of our Father. Paul begins this chapter with acknowledging our Father and adoring Him. The love for the Father grows in such a depth when you begin to meditate of how loving and merciful He is. Because being in His presence, like Moses' face, your heart can but be just like Him. Showing mercy to everyone around you. Even Shakespeare tried to capture the heart of mercy in the language we have a hard time understanding unless you slow down very slow pace. From The Merchant of Venice, he drives some deep thoughts on mercy. The quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven. Mercy is not loud. Mercy is not boisterous. Mercy puts their hand around you and others, and it sighs, and it stays and abides. Upon the place beneath, it is twice blessed. It blesses him who that gives and him that takes. The mightiest and the mightiest, it becomes the throned monarch better than his crown. Not position, might, or stature. It is the person that becomes that gentle, loving, kind picture of the Lord Jesus. His scepter shows the force of temporal power, the attribute to awe and majesty, wherein doth sit the dread and fear of kings. But mercy is above that scepter sway. It is enthroned in the hearts of kings. It is an attribute of God Himself. And earthly power doth then show likest gods when mercy seasons justice. Therefore, Jew, though justice be thy plea, consider this, that in the course of justice none of us should see salvation. We plead for mercy. In that same prayer doth teach us all to render the deeds of mercy. Not like that man that got forgiven 10,000 talents and he went out looking for the one that owed him 100. The reason he had no mercy is because he never understood the mercy given to him. So, whether you've got the gift and you're a bleeding heart, which is good, we're called to be like our Father. And on this journey, never forget and always run back to the heart of our Father, for He is the Father of all mercies. Lord Jesus, so often we fall short, and so often we run with fear because we forget who You are, and we focus on the threat instead of longing, holding to the nailed hands that spelled out mercy. I pray, Lord, that we will stare deeply into the word of mercy, that our face and hearts begin to transform, and the first thing that emanates from our hearts to others is mercy, kindness, loving kindness, that we would be known by the world as those that love each other, loving mercy. Amen.